Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this somewhat chilly Sabbath day of the 16th of September, 2023. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone, listening to the recording, and glad to have you in fellowship. I have one announcement, and our dear sister Joan will be moving with Michelle and I here in Oregon the first part of October, which means I'm going to be traveling back to Sister Joan's home, and we'll help in getting everything packed and put into the moving van and then drive that here to Oregon. Since that involves quite a bit of maneuvering and planning and such, I will not be able to lead out in any services from beginning next Sabbath through the first part of November. So our dear sister Rose will be covering the Sabbath school and the main church service. She's going to be choosing from an audio or a video of pre-recorded meetings. Our dear brother James is going to be taking over the Friday evening meetings like he has been doing for a few Sabbaths now. And we greatly appreciate your prayers that everything runs smoothly, that no one gets hurt, and for traveling mercies and everything along that line. Those that have moved their household to another household know exactly what I'm talking about. only this is from one state to another. So it's about 15 hours if you can travel as fast as speed limits will allow. And being in a moving van, it's not going to be as fast as speed limits allow. It's going to be slower. So it's going to add to the travel time. But we greatly appreciate your prayers and your thoughts in this regard. And the rooms will be open for the meetings. It's just I will not be able to lead out. So we'll arrange for the room to be open. The meetings will still take place. And may God bless each and every meeting that occurs, those that lead out, and those that attend, with his great blessings. So thank you again for your prayers and thoughts. And before we get into our study book for today's meeting, who would like to have opening prayer for our service? Please go right ahead.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so very much for having this time on your holy Sabbath day to get together and fellowship and worship you and give you all glory and honor and praise. We have learned so much already through this early part of the Sabbath day, and we are so thankful. Even through the children's learning, we have learned so much, even as adults, of your glory, your honor, your praise, the sufferings that you went through, and the things that were also spoken of. We thank you, O Lord. We pray, dear Lord, for our dear brother Rob and his family, as they are going to be doing some serious moving and a lot of traveling, and we pray for traveling mercies for them, for safety for them, that your holy angels be around them and protect them. Give them wisdom and understanding on how to be able to move things the way that they need to be moved safely, and bring them to their destination with joy and rejoicing in their heart, praising you always. We pray, dear Lord, that everything goes well with the room as everything has been planned ahead of time. We pray that there is good participation and that your name is always lifted up high and given glory, and that we all learn to submit to one another and to rejoice in your love in all these things. And now we pray, O Lord, that you please bless our dear brother and fill his mouth with your words and give him the wisdom and understanding that he needs to help us understand what it is that you want us to know this day. Thank you, O Lord God, and bless us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Before we get into our study book, last Sabbath we went over the issue of the nature that Christ took upon himself while he was human and lived in and experienced everything common to a fallen nature such as you and I have and experience. Are there any follow-up questions, any other comments or thoughts that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go ahead.
I guess I was kind of wondering, and maybe this is foolish wondering, and I pray you'll forgive me for that. When it comes to, like, all temptations that we're tempted with, he was tempted with. That mean, like, you know, being irrationally angry at things that take place, or temptations of taking something that doesn't belong to him? Or, I mean, I guess I kind of wonder, you know, did he have all those different types of temptations come to him? Or, and I know the word says so, but it's always been in the back of my mind, like, wow, I wonder if he really deal with that kind of stuff.
Yeah, I know, dear brother, because the things that you and I and others are tempted with and we so readily succumb, we think it's impossible for anyone to have the same kind of temptations and not give in. And we looked at last time, in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And we understood that Paul was putting this in a negative sense. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched, but if we put it in the positive sense, it's saying the same thing, but in a different way. It's saying we have an high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so, yes, even the temptations that individuals have to become angry and upset when their precious toy or their material or their possessions are used or stolen or taken or misused without their permission. Those times in which something happens so quickly that you become angry and then give vent to that anger in an unchristian way. Christ was tempted with those type of temptations, and he did not do anything that broke God's law. He did not in any way commit sin. And since Jesus was fully human like you and I, and he had a fallen human nature like you and I have, then he did not have any kind of internal power to resist that sin or that temptation. Like, we don't have any internal power to resist. Christ had to look to his Father for grace and strength to help in every time of need. It's the same with you and me. And it can boggle the mind to understand that Christ was in all points tempted like as we are. So it wasn't just that he had every kind of temptation that came to him, but he was tempted in all points like as we are tempted. And yet Christ did not give in to the temptation and commit sin in any area. And this was from when he first understood the difference between good and evil. He always chose the good from that point on, even when he was very young. And he continued that habit of always choosing the good and refusing the evil, relying upon God for grace and strength to resist. It is very amazing, but it shows you and me that it's possible for us to overcome. Now, the difference between Christ and us is that Christ never developed habits of sinning like we have. But it shows that if Christ could overcome every temptation, then you and I can also overcome every temptation. And of course, we can't do it in our own strength. We have to do it with divine power being given to us, grace and strength from above to keep us steadfast. So when we're faced with those temptations that we've given into in the past and developed a habit of giving into, we have the assurance if we come boldly to the throne of grace, then we will obtain mercy and have grace to help overcome that temptation. What a savior. Go ahead, Brother Dick.
I must have clicked my mic by mistake. I had not a comment.
No problem, brother. So because Christ has overcome, he was in all points tempted like as we are. He never gave in, which means he resisted. Then he can help us also resist in every time of temptation. But notice here, that we have to come boldly. What does that mean?
That's what I want to know. I want to know what that means.
Well, bold is just the opposite of timid. So, and this is not, amen, not being afraid. So this is not dealing with someone who's proud, someone who's forward. This is dealing with someone who recognizes their need. That without help from above, they're going to give in to the temptation and they're going to be overcome. So because of their need, they recognize that without immediate help they're going to be overcome. They're going to give in to sin. They're going to break God's law. And so because of their necessity, they push through any barrier, you know, any excuse, any roadblock in order to come directly to the throne of grace, directly to God himself, where they will find the needed mercy and grace to help. So it's because of their need that they boldly go and seek help. You know, what comes to mind was the leper, that no matter how many people told him to go away, he would not allow anyone to prevent him from coming directly to Jesus, because that was his last hope. It was his only hope of finding cleansing. And so he was, you know, unclean, unclean, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. He came right to where Christ was, and Christ didn't repel him. In fact, Christ reached out his hand and touched him and said, what would ye that I do for you? And he says, that I may be cleansed. And then Christ healed him. We have to have that same urgency and to come boldly unto the presence of our Father that Jesus has allowed to be opened as the connecting link between you and me and the Father. And then we will find grace to help overcome that sin, that temptation.
Earlier this week, the story of Moses came through my mind, and I thought about Jochebed, his mother, and what kind of faith that she had to ask God for the life of Moses, making a little boat for him to float in the river to hide him from the king who was going to kill every male child under the age of 2. Moses was safe. And look at the story behind how Moses grew. Jochebed came boldly to the throne of God, you might say. The Pharaoh's sister found Moses, but Jochebed was able to nurse him and train him until he was of age, and then he went to the palace of Pharaoh. Look how God used Moses. And had it not been for Jochebed and her faith in God that Moses could be saved, God may have lost a wonderful warrior for his cause.
Amen. Amen. Very true and excellent point. It's by faith that we come boldly to the throne of grace. But it's because of our need that pushes us to do so. So if you're wrestling with a temptation, you're struggling, and you recognize that the only way that you can overcome is by going to God, you're not going to go very slowly because you recognize time is of the essence. So you're going to go as fast as you can. And of course, that's prayer. And since you can't personally fly to heaven, you have to go by faith. Faith in the promises of God. God said it, which means it's possible. And because God doesn't lie, the possibility is reality. But that takes faith. And without faith, it's impossible to overcome. It's impossible to please God and keep his law. So we have to push through all the barriers, all the naysayers, all of the inward thoughts and feelings that, well, God's not going to hear you. You've sinned so many times in the past. You know, what's one more sin going to do? God will forgive you after you sin and repent. You have to push through all of those barriers and come directly to the throne of grace that Jesus makes possible and present your petitions there. Father, I have need of your divine power or I'm going to give in. Help me. And the promise is we will obtain mercy and have grace to help overcome. Now it says grace and mercy is given to help. It doesn't say grace and mercy is given to gain the victory. We know that grace and mercy can gain the victory, but it will not gain the victory in and of itself. It's there to help. So what has to happen here in order for us to gain the victory?
We have to put forth some effort.
Amen. Exactly. So we recognize we're being tempted. We pray to God for grace and strength to help. But grace and strength is not all there is to overcoming. We then have to resist the temptation with God's grace and strength. And as we draw closer to God, meaning we've resisting the temptation, as we draw closer to God, he draws closer to us. So he doesn't wait for us to go to him. He is also coming to us so that we're able to unite that much quicker. And then we gain the victory. Notice, we gain the victory. That shows that divinity combined with humanity, divine strength combined with human weakness, gains the victory over sin. So God can't gain it without our help. We can't gain the victory without his help. Together, we gain the victory. Amen. Thank you for the definition of boldly. It means in a bold matter, courageously, intrepidly, without timidity or fear, with confidence. So, amen. So when you recognize you're being tempted, dart a prayer to heaven, resist in the grace and strength by faith of God. And as you draw closer to God, he's drawing closer to you. And then the victory will be obtained. Can you think of a parable or an instance in the scriptures where this is brought out?
Can it be David before he went before Goliath?
Well, that was definitely by faith. No doubt about that. And he relied upon God's divine power to guide that stone to strike the mark. And then the victory was obtained. Amen. Good analogy. Go ahead, brother.
I think what comes to my mind also is the woman with the issue of blood, who had been suffering for so long.
Amen. Excellent, excellent point. Because she had tried for, I think it was 19 years, to overcome her problem. And she went to other human sources for help, and none of them was able to cure her of her ailment. They charged her for it, of course, because she had no money remaining after 19 years. So she tried in her own strength to overcome it. Didn't work. She tried going to other human sources for help to overcome, didn't help. And so she was led directly to the Savior. And there was a crowd of people about him. She had to force her way through the crowd, come boldly to the presence of Jesus. And then all that she managed to do was to force her arm through those closest to Christ and just barely touch his garment. But that was enough. She had connected herself with Christ. And when you read in the Desire of Ages, Ellen White brings out the fact that Christ knew this woman needed to come into contact with him, and he purposely went to the place where she was. So as she was coming to him, he was coming to her. Beautiful analogy, brother. Can you think of any other occurrences or parables that bring this point out?
Oh my goodness, I just completely forgot that quick. I did type in Daniel and the Hebrew boys, but gosh, the one I wanted to say was, I forgot who it was just that quick, but he brought his son to, when the Lord told him to get his son and take him to the altar to sacrifice, and the Lord stopped him right before he did. I'm sorry, I'm just all over the place, but that's who I'm talking about.
Abraham and Isaac, yes. Amen. Yeah, and with Daniel there in the den of lions, he recognized the problem. He darted a prayer to God. And God sent his angel to close the mouth of the lions. Now, of course, Daniel didn't go up to the lions and open the mouth and stick his head in, you know, just to test or to see if it was, you know, really going to happen. So he didn't tempt the Lord in that instance. He wasn't presumptuous. But it was by faith that he was preserved there. But soon, faith recognized that he wasn't being eaten, and so it became reality. But it started with faith. And the three Hebrew children, well, they're men at the time, when they were told to bow to the image of gold that was 66 cubits high, they refused to do so. And they were brought right before Nebuchadnezzar, and here the fiery furnace was heated seven times hotter. Seven is a symbol of completeness or perfection. So in order to become perfect, they had to go through this temptation. They refused to bow, even though they were singled out, and put on parade, and all eyes were looking on them. They still refused to bow. And they relied upon God to help them, to save them in that time of need, that time of temptation. And they were indeed divinely saved. And Christ was right there with them. But one parable, to me brings this out in like manner. The prodigal son, he took his share of his father's inheritance, went out and squandered it with harlots and festivities, drunkenness, revelries, and then he had nothing. So the great prospect of happiness and fulfillment and contentment in the world was not realized. And he had lost everything. And then he decided that he's going to go back home. And Christ brings out that the father was intently looking for his prodigal son to come back home. And when he saw him a great way off, it says, the father ran to be with his son. Now, it didn't say that the son coming back home was running, but it does bring out that the father was running in order to be with his son much quicker. So here we see the desire to come back home, the desire to overcome coming home, and that the father runs in order to meet with you and me sooner so that we may find mercy and grace and divine power to gain the victory. What a father we have, dear ones, and what a savior we have to make it all possible, and what a Holy Spirit we have to put within our hearts the desire to come back home, the earnestness to come boldly back home, and the confidence in the faith of him who promised that we will indeed come home and find the divine strength to gain the victory. Are there any other comments or thoughts or examples, dear ones, that you've thought of, would like to bring forth? Please feel free.
How about the Syrophoenician women with the daughter?
Yeah, amen, amen. That's sort of an importune faith. That is the faith of the mother was honored in healing the daughter. But you can kind of draw from that that the daughter didn't like the position that she was in. And so even though the scriptures don't bring it out, you can imagine her heart desire was to be set free. But of course, she could not in any way voice that or act upon that. But you can understand it was her desire to be healed. So amen. Good point, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, that was a lot of faith. Comment in the room, the centurion with his servant needing to be healed, needing to come back. Elijah, yeah, and he had to manifest faith that God would protect him. Even though he had fled for his life, in coming back, he didn't fear what Jezebel could do or not do, because he was fully dependent and trusting in God to protect him. Amen. Yeah, the leper, amen. Amen. Yeah, Gideon, these are all examples of faith in God's divine power to gain the victory. Jacob and Esau. Yeah, it took Jacob a while, but he eventually did recognize that he needed to come back home and make things right with his brother. And God did indeed protect him, even to the point of giving Esau a dream the very night before he was going to come and kill his brother. So God did indeed change the mind of Esau with that dream, and that would have never happened unless Christ, had come down to Jacob to comfort him. And Jacob then had that whole experience of treating Christ as an enemy, but then he gained the victory because he changed his battle plan. Instead of Jacob trying to gain the supremacy in his own strength, he gained the supremacy by holding on to Christ with all the strength that he could muster. And it's the same with us, dear ones. We obtain the victory over sin, not by trusting in what we can do, but trusting in what Christ and us can do together. Christ's strength in us is made perfect in our weakness. So we have to recognize we're weak, that we cannot overcome. But there's still something that we can do. Because when our weakness combines with Christ's almighty power, then the victory is gained through Christ, which worketh in us. Any further thoughts you'd like to share, dear ones?
I was thinking about Daniel and the three worthies, their faith, not bowing down according to the king's decree.
Yeah, amen. You know, and the Bible singles out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But where was Daniel? Have you thought about where Daniel was when everyone was commanded to bow to the image? Yeah, he was praying.
But he had his trial of faith, and he was sitting up there with the king, probably. He was one of his counselors.
Amen. Remember, Daniel was a ruler. He was over all the magicians, all the wise men in the realm. So he was up with the king on the stage there. He wasn't down in the crowd. He was up on the stage. So, yeah, governor, right? So you know that Daniel was praying for his companions. And there was more than just the three companions of Daniel that were Jews in that audience. But the only ones who didn't bow was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, Esther was later, but. So, the only Jews in all that vast assembly that was gathered there before the image that didn't bow were three. All the rest of them bowed. But Daniel was up on stage with the king. So you know good and well he was praying, like our dear sister Rose typed in the room. And his prayers were answered. So our prayers for others, for our fellow church members here, our family, God will hear and answer. And it may be just like with Lot. The only reason Lot and his family, as few as they were saved from destruction in Sodom and Gomorrah was because of the prayers of Abraham in their behalf. So let us not forget to pray for one another, so that there's the assurance that God will indeed be there to help in every time of need. Great points, dear ones. Any other thoughts or comments?
Joseph.
Sorry, Daddy. You could go ahead.
No, you first.
Age before younger.
Yeah, I thought about Joseph. When he said, how can I do and forsake the Lord and do harm? And what he went through to survive. But in his heart, he was always faithful to the Lord. And he suffered all the different situations that at the end, there was a reason for this.
Amen. Great point, dear brother. And with Joseph there in Potiphar's household, the temptation that came to Joseph was tremendous. It wasn't just an enticement. Potiphar's wife grabbed hold of him. So it wasn't just an enticement. It was you know, there's no one to see us. There's no one in the house. It's just you and me. And she was trying to force him to her bed. Yeah, it was an attack. Yes, indeed. So if he would have just been non-committal, she would have had her way with him. So he had to fight back. And notice that he didn't strike her. He didn't push her away. He didn't do anything to harm her. But the only way he could get away from her was to let her have his clothes that she was clinging to. So, you know, he tried to remonstrate with her. I can't do this thing and sin against God and would sin against Potiphar. He's treated me better than any other slave he's ever had. How could I break his confidence and trust in me? But more than that, how could I break the confidence and trust in my God in me? And Potiphar's wife would not be persuaded to stop. So he had to leave what she was clinging to, which was his clothes. And so he left there, I think it was probably just his loincloth on. And then as our brother brought out, look at the consequences that came to him because of his actions. He was following God, and because he followed God and kept his law, now he was unjustly thrown into jail, falsely accused. But dear ones, have you ever thought about the idea that if Joseph was not in jail, how could he then come into contact with the chief baker and the chief butler to hear their dreams and to give the correct interpretation that then 2 years later brought him before Pharaoh and then enabled him to be made the second ruler in the kingdom? So even though he was, amen, it was divine providence. The only way he could come into contact with the chief baker and butler after they were thrown in jail was for himself to be in jail. But because Joseph didn't do anything worthy to be in jail, God allowed false accusations to come against Joseph, so that he would be put in jail, so that he could meet the chief baker and chief butler, so that 2 years later he could be promoted and fulfill prophecy. So God knew what he was doing, even though to Joseph he didn't know why. And someone typed in Job a little bit ago. Job didn't know why all these adversities were coming against him. He hadn't done anything worthy of such punishment. But God knew. Joseph relied upon God to deal with the situation, and he didn't lose faith. So when we're called to go through afflictions that we recognize we haven't done anything to deserve it, let us not lose faith in God being in control. Let us not resort to grumbling and complaining and making ourselves worse off than if we were in a contented, happy state through the affliction. But let us put our cases in the hands of God, who knows all things, who knows the reasons why he allowed what we're going through to occur at that very point in time. And then trust that he will bring us safely through this problem in due time. And we will have a great blessing if we remain faithful and not lose our confidence in whom we have believed.
I was thinking, what a blessing generation we are presently, because the Lord gave us many examples of men that stood strong and were strengthened with faith, but also with love for God. And from Enoch straight down to the disciples, to Paul, we have reference that can strengthen us to have the same faith that they had in their period and in their time. And that gives me the thought that we are a blessed generation.
Amen. Amen. We could have been born before the flood. We could have been born during the Dark Ages. But God allowed you and me to be born at this point in time, this generation, for such a time as this. Which means, as our dear brother point out, we are a chosen generation. God gave us life at this point in time so that we could do a work for him in these last days that would be a greater work than we could have done for him at any point in history. So it's not by chance, it's not by mistake, it's by purpose that God has allowed you and me to have life in this day and age. Because he sees that we can accomplish a greater work today than we could have accomplished the work in the past. So it is a great privilege. It is an honor to have life in these last days. The devil wants to come and try to get you to believe that it's just a mistake. You know, we're just from stardust. You know, we're from refuse of the universe. But God has revealed that we're created in his image, that he's in control of our life and when we have life. And since he's in control and he allowed us to have life in these last days, then there's a work for each one of us to do that no one else but us can do it. Amen. It is overwhelmingly astounding. So when the devil comes in and says, God can't use you. Look at how many times you've fallen into the same sin. Look how weak you are. look at how uninteresting your character is. You can't even carry on an intelligent conversation with others. How can God possibly use you to spread the truth? God's not interested in excuses as to why you can't. God is looking for you to submit to Him so that you can. Moses told God, I can't speak before Pharaoh. Remember what God said back? I've created the mouths. I can give you the words to speak. So we need to exercise faith in what God can do through us, not what we can do through God, but what God can do through us when we cooperate with Him, when we manifest the faith that can move mountains. If you connect yourself with God, can mountains move? God has the ability to move any mountain. So if you're connected with God, then mountains can move. And if you attribute mountains to being difficulties, roadblocks, habits of sin, obstacles, then through God, everything can be overcome. Go ahead, Sister Christina.
I just have a testimony. So, like, for the past couple months, actually, I want to say the year, I have been in and out of employment. I finally finished school about a month and a half ago. I've been a nurse aide for a little over 20 years. So lately, I was being accused of things I wasn't doing, terminated for stuff I wasn't doing. So I'm just having to dispute and argue back and forth with employers and having to call state and file complaints with them back and forth. So I finally just took a break. So I'm like, okay, something's got to give because I've never gone through this so intensely. So I took a break for a little while and then I reapplied at another agency. And within the week of me working, they terminated me. And I'm like, okay, I was trying to log in to go to work and HR texted me and said that I was terminated. And I'm like, for what? Something came up in my background from 2001. And I'm like, that case, I was never convicted of anything. Matter of fact, I explained the situation and she said, well, we can't rehire you unless you take care of that and let us know. I said, well, the case was dismissed, so what am I supposed to do? So they sent me the information that I needed. I contacted Texas. I didn't think it was going to go so smoothly as it was, but it went very smoothly. I got the information that I needed within this by the end of day on Friday, and I sent it over to my employer. My employer rehired me just for me to not be able to have the means to schedule myself to work. So now there's no work. So I said, what is going on? What in the world is going on? So I said, I know, you know, I'm not even going to go through this. I just sat my butt down today. I was just like, this morning, I'm like, man, what? This is weird. And then someone that I know out in Ohio inboxed me on Facebook and let me know that they were starting a new company, and they were looking for nutritionists and herbalists and green thumbs. And I said, wonderful. asked for them to describe what it is that they were doing, and they did. And they asked me what I was. I said, I'm a certified nutritional counselor. And she was like, well, all I heard is that you want to be vice president of the company. I said, what? Okay. That's all I got, but thank you. I said, so she's going to contact me later during the week to let me know some more information. I said, quietly in my head, I'm like, well, thank you, Jesus. If this is going to go this way, then that's all I need, because I'm getting a little frustrated.
I understand in a little bit what you've been going through, dear sister. You know, with the website being down and then partially up and then not going anywhere and then one step forward and two steps back. But praise God for leading you through all of these events and giving you the grace and the strength to not throw your hands up in the air and say, I quit, you know. I'm not going to go through this anymore. Praise God for giving you grace to endure. And we will be adding our prayers with yours that God will give you a time of rest, if you will, from all of these problems so that you can catch your breath. But if God sees that you need a little more refining or purifying of your character, then know that he will give you all the extra grace and strength you need to endure and to hold fast. Amen. To not be weary, and not to faint, but to continue holding on to Jesus. And if you hold on to him, you'll have all the strength that you need and renewing grace for every time of need.
Thank you. And it is very important, because I was getting into a depression all over again, and I'm like, I can't keep doing this. Depression literally sucks the life out of you. And I have children that I have to show more of an example to. And me just sitting here trying to throw myself under my bed is not going to be very beneficial to anyone. So I just got to the point to where I said, you know what? I'm over it. I'll wait and shut up, because if I don't, I'm going to spaz out on everyone. And it's not no one else's fault. But maybe I just need to sit down and figure something out, or just simply sit down and listen. And the quieter it gets, the louder I can hear. So I was able just to sit down and just simply wait, do what I'm able to do, take what the Lord has already given me and use that. Meanwhile, hope, and I'm waiting. And this is, again, where faith comes in, because I'm not just sitting around. It's more your works and faith, and faith and work. So just take what God has already given me and try to apply that. Meanwhile, waiting on the Lord to do what it is that he sees fit.
Amen. And while you were giving your testimony there, this hymn came to mind. He's able, he's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's able, he's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted and set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. He's able, he's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. That's faith, but faith based on experience. And praise his name. Are there any other thoughts, questions, or comments, dear ones?
Elder Rob, I would like to piggyback on the Syrophoenician woman. In that case, is it possible for someone that may have a child that is not able to express that they want to be delivered? They have a lot of children that have difficulties, especially in the artistic realm. Is it possible that if a woman that have a child or have children that may have these kind of challenges can do the same thing like this woman, that they could plead for the children? Okay, praise the Lord. Thank you.
Yeah, amen, amen. Especially mothers' connections or bonds with children, it is such a strong bond that God recognizes their intercessory prayer for their children and will grant it. Ellen White brings out in a few passages where the prayers of a Christian mother for her children are heard and will be answered by God in due time. So don't give up praying for others. And it's not leaving fathers out, but mothers have a special experience with children, having them in their womb for 9 months or so and giving them birth and nursing them and so on, that a father can never experience. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't hear the prayers of fathers. He does. But it's especially mothers because of that experience, that intimate experience with each child they bear, that their prayers are much more earnest than most fathers' prayers are for their children. So indeed, dear sister. And dear ones, if you have questions or thoughts that may pop up as you're thinking about this subject and the discussion that occurred at another time, please feel free to write them down so you don't forget them, so that you can bring them up at another time. But we have just a few paragraphs remaining of our study book in Christ Object Lessons, page 15, or chapter 15. This man receives sinners. We're in the subsection, the lost piece of silver. And we're down on page 1. All right, just a second here. Where did it go? There we are. We're down on page 197 at the very top. So just two paragraphs left. And that way when our dear sister Rose leads out, it will be in chapter 16. It won't be the last part of 15. If you are in communion with Christ, you will place his estimate upon every human being. You will feel for others the same deep love that Christ has felt for you. Then you will be able to win, not drive, to attract, not repulse, those for whom he died. None would ever have been brought back to God if Christ had not made a personal effort for them. And it is by this personal work that we can rescue souls. When you see those who are going down to death, you will not rest in quiet indifference and ease. The greater their sin and the deeper their misery, the more earnest and tender will be your efforts for their recovery. You will discern the need of those who are suffering, who have been sinning against God, and who are oppressed with a burden of guilt. Your heart will go out in sympathy for them, and you will reach out to them a helping hand. In the arms of your faith and love, you will bring them to Christ. You will watch over and encourage them, and your sympathy and confidence will make it hard for them to fall from their steadfastness. So if we realize that Christ gave his life for the drunkard, for the drug addict, for the homosexual, for the lesbian, for any other of those that are in sin, if you recognize that Christ has died for them, then you see how valuable they are in the eyes of Christ. And if you're in connection or communion with Christ, then you will place a high estimate upon all human beings, no matter how entrenched in sin they might be. And notice that no one, including you and me, would ever have been brought back to God if Christ had not made a personal effort for us. So it's the personal effort made for others that will allow their heart to soften for Christ. And it will be with some individuals, your faith and your love will bring them to Christ. Just like we were discussing with the Syrophoenician woman, it was her faith that God honored in delivering her daughter. Any thoughts or comments, Jerome?
Well, I think it's very challenging because there will come into our lives individuals that will make things very difficult, or the ways in which they are walking, you can see, are not right before God, and you try to give them a little counsel, a little guidance to help them have their eyes open to see that they're not walking in a safe way at all. And I think that is very challenging, and I have to speak for myself because I've been in those kind of situations where shamefully I basically had separated myself from the difficult situation, and reading over this doesn't seem like that was really the best thing to do. It was probably more better to go into a deeper way of prayer, but my faith was not like that then. And to pray for that person even more and to somehow find strength in God to help them. But at that time, my faith was not like that. But I guess I'm just sharing that it can be a very big challenge in dealing with individuals are going through very trying and sinful, deeply sinful times are bound up, and it really takes a toll.
No, I understand, dear brother. And notice here, it doesn't say that you are with the individual when they come to Christ, but it talks about in the arms of your faith. So it doesn't say that they're in your arms physically. So there may be instances in which individuals we've reached out to individuals more than once, and they just don't have any kind of interest, or they're more of a contentious, fighting type attitude. And so it can be extremely challenging to be in their presence or talking to them or even writing to them. But that doesn't mean we stop praying for them. It doesn't mean that we stop interceding for them with God. And they may be brought to God only through our prayers, but prayers that are combined with faith and love for their souls. I mentioned earlier about Lot being in Sodom and Gomorrah and was only saved because of Abraham's importunate prayers, intercessory pleading with God. When Lot and Abraham separated years before Sodom was to be destroyed, Lot chose to bring his family into Sodom and Gomorrah. He never had any more communication with Abraham past that point. Neither the Bible or the spirit of prophecy brings that out. But yet Abraham didn't stop praying for Lot and his family. So even though they never had any more communication back and forth, he didn't stop praying for Lot. And it was Abraham's faith and his prayers for Lot that God honored and saved Lot. So it may be the same with individuals. You may have done what you can to bring them to Christ, and yet all your efforts seem to avail nothing. Don't stop praying for them. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
If we reach the realization that would give us the understanding and the faith to know that we are here in this chat room, all of us together, because this is the way the Lord ordained it. So we must know that we have been chosen. Can you imagine what it's like to feel being chosen? Not by man, but by God? That runs real deep down to the core of our own existence. And with that liability, it gives us the strength to go to his vineyard and work. Being chosen is a blessing of the Lord. And we must realize that we did not make the choice ourselves. We were chosen. We are here because we're here. Because we are here. Because we're here. We're because we're here. Because we are here. Because he has made it righteous in having us here.
Amen. Amen. You know, as you were speaking, dear brother, the thought came to me that, you know, God had chosen Elijah to do a particular work. The great work that had occurred at Carmel had begun, and then Elijah fled for his life. And when he was there in the cave, God brought this big storm, this firestorm, this earthquake, and Elijah recognized that God is not in all of that big, traumatic event. And then he heard a still small voice, and then he recognized God was in that quiet voice. So he bowed down, and God asked him a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah had to make the choice to leave that place and go to work for God. He had worked for him in the past. He then became afraid, had left his post. And all God did was ask him a question. What are you doing here? In that question, Elijah saw that God had not forsaken him, had not removed his choice to use him to accomplish a work. But it was like an invitation. What are you doing here? I've got work for you to do still, you know? Elijah made the choice to comply with God's choosing of him and going to work. It's the same with each one of us. God has chosen a work for you and me and each one to do that no one else can accomplish. But we have to choose to follow God's will. In other words, to agree that God has chosen us to accomplish a work. God can't accomplish it without our help. We can't accomplish it without God's help. But united together, it can be accomplished. So Christ knocks on the door of each one of our hearts. We have to choose to open the door and let Christ in. It's the same with working for God. He's allowed you and me to have life for just such a time as this. we need to choose to follow God's choosing of us and going to work. So great comments, dear brother. And who would like to read the last paragraph?
In this work, all the angels of heaven are ready to cooperate. All the resources heaven are at the command of those who are seeking to save the lost. Angels will help you to reach the most peerless and the most hardened. And when one is brought back to God, all heaven is made glad. Seraphs and cherubs touch their golden harps and sing praises to God. And the Lamb, for their mercy and loving kindness to the children of men.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. So in seeking to save the lost, we're not alone. We have God and Christ and the Spirit helping us, but we also have all the angels of heaven ready to cooperate with us. How many angels is that? It's twice as many as the devil has. So, when you're seeking to save the lost, you have angels going before you get to that person, preparing the hearts of those that are open to the truth. God says that you have all the resources of heaven at your command in trying to save the lost. Even the most careless and the most hardened in heart. So not only do you have all the angels in heaven ready to cooperate with your effort, you have all the resources of heaven at your command if you are seeking to save the lost. So it's not a selfish motive. It's a self-sacrificing motive that opens heaven. And let's say you reach 100 different individuals. You try to save 100. But only one responds at that time. So just 1%. When that one responds to Jesus and accepts him, all heaven is made glad. Seraphs and cherubs, the highest of the angels, touch their golden harps and sing praises to God and the Lamb for their mercy and loving kindness. So just one causes all heaven to erupt in joyous songs of praise to the God who makes salvation possible. Now to us, 1 in 100, wow, that was a wasted effort. But God doesn't look at numbers. He looks at what that one soul is able to do for eternity. So one is of vast importance. 100 would be great, but one is still of vast importance to God because their life in Christ is eternal. How much can you do for eternity? A tremendous amount. So what you can do for God or for one another is of vast importance. And if that stretches for eternity, then that is tremendous value. Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment says that one can be used to bring more to God. Amen. That one seed of grain dies in the earth, but when it grows and brings forth fruit, it can be 100 times more than just the one. That's quite a bit. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I'd like to share a comment that goes along with this lesson. Since it says all angels in heaven are ready to cooperate, that means they're here to help us through whatever conflicts may come, and even protect us from both spiritual and physical dangers that may come. And that reminds me of another lesson that I've learned concerning, about the lizard. The topic is about all the ways is they protect themselves. God gave them different abilities of how they defend whenever the goings get hard. It says here that lizards have many ways to defend themselves from enemies. They will bluff or play tricks. A glass lizard's tail is twice as long as its body. It is brittle. And when an enemy grabs the lizard's tail, it breaks off like a twig. The lizard then hurries off to safety. The broken section of its tail keeps wriggling as if it were alive and fools the enemy. The lizard is not concerned, it just grows another section of tail. Its tail will never be the same as it was before. The enemy grabbing the lizard's tail can remind us of Satan getting hold of us. We may not be destroyed by falling into his hands, but whenever we yield to temptation, our soul loses something for eternity. Every time one of the glorious faculties with which God has enriched man is abused or misused, that faculty loses forever a portion of its vigor and will never be as it was before the abuse it suffered. Every abuse inflicted upon our moral nature in this life is felt not only for time, but for eternity. Though God may forgive the sinner, yet eternity will not make up that voluntary loss sustained in this life. To go forth into the next, the future life, deprived of half the power which might be carried there is a terrible thought. The days of probation lost here in acquiring a fitness for heaven is a loss which will never be recovered. This Day with God, page 350. Although the lost sheep and also the lost kind was found, it will bear the scars in its wilderness experience throughout eternity. Also, the same goes for the over the coin, it might it get dirty marks on it. And even though it gets cleaned, it won't, you know, sometimes it won't be the same appearance it had before it was first gained. Anyway, each day it was lost represents a day of probation lost in acquiring fitness for heaven. By God's grace, let us determine to diligently improve each remaining day. While losing a tail may have a lizard's life, it is not without cost. For instance, the fat stored in a lizard's tail is normally broken down and used for growth and maintenance when food is scarce or no longer available, especially during winter or a drought. One species of gecko is known to live longer when it still has its tail. The fat stored in the tail is important in yolk production in female lizards. The offspring of tailless females do not survive as well. To grow another tail requires a lot of energy, energy that could be used instead for other things like producing healthier offspring. Getting lost in the wilderness of sin uses energy that could be used in better ways. Often when we have been led astray by Satan, it takes energy and time to recover. But our compassionate shepherd hears the cry of the sin-sick soul. He imparts his own vital energy, healing virtue to the one who has been wounded by sin. Other ways lizards frighten enemies are by swallowing up, hissing, and lashing their tail. The best bluffer is the Australian frilled lizard. It stands up on its hind legs, spreads out a large frill on each side of its neck, opens its mouth, and hisses. This causes the frill lizard to look much bigger and more frightening than it really is. It can measure about 32 inches or 81 centimeters long. Monitor lizards, like the Komodo dragon or the rock monitor lizard, can be dangerous fighters. They use their large jaws for biting, and their tail becomes a whip striking powerful blows. The way these lizards use their tails to fight others can remind us of Satan, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of, and did cast them to the earth. Revelation 12:7-4. Very few lizards are poisonous. One that is the Gila monster of the southwestern United States and northern Mexico. The bite of a Gila monster begins with local pain and numbness that affects the nervous system. However, it usually does not kill a healthy person. Deuteronomy 32:33 mentions the poison of dragons and compares it to false teachings. Lost a human or sheep have many times been poisoned by false doctrines which confuse them and lead them to astray. The Gila monster is a beaded lizard. It looks like it is covered with tiny round jewels, yellow, red, and black, set in pretty patterns. It can remind us of the venomous dragon, Satan, and how he looked when he was still in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was as thy covering. Ezekiel 28:13. Next, a reptile called the horned lizard squirts a thin stream of blood from its eyes up to about 3 feet or 0.9 meters. This is a trick that helps protect it from its enemies. Sharp spines on the head and back also help. The horned lizard has a flattened toad-like shape. This lizard can remind us how the blood of Jesus is our protection from our enemy, Satan. African chameleons are known for the way they change color. This is a protection from enemies, but in some lizards they can change to a darker color to absorb more heat from the sun's rays. As the sun's rays give the lizard more warmth, the shepherd presses the lost sheep close to his bosom, and the warmth of his own heart may give it life. The publicans and sinners were also warmed by the sun of righteousness. Those lizards using color for protection are lighter in color if they live in the desert and darker if living in the forest. The main colors for lizards are green, red, gray, brown, white, and black. But chameleons cannot change their colors at will. Instead, their color is controlled by their emotions and by air temperature. One type of chameleon turns yellow when it gets too warm and a dull gray if it gets too cold. If an enemy comes near, it will turn pale. If a fight occurs with another chameleon, the loser signals defeat by turning dark. The Bible talks about how people cannot change their skin color. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Jeremiah 13:23. As sinners who have strayed from God, we cannot in our own strength be good any more than we can change our skin color. But the chameleon teaches us that the Creator allows for change. Jesus promises to change us. Yeah, so we all see the different ways is all these lizards or just defend themselves from whatever dangers may come. Whether it be predators, people, or even in the weather itself. And God has given all these creatures, there's all these defenses so that they can be able to protect themselves no matter where they go, or even defend them from their homes and even the families, if they have any. And so God has, as the angels, always protecting us. And Yuri is seen through many of these biblical stories and events, the sense of how he protected his people. Even though many were thankful, others didn't see as protection at all. Through it all, God has his ways of his defense. It's for us, and angels are also one of those ways that help out. As long as we put our trust in Him, we can always feel safe no matter what troubles may come. And the angels will help them when the times need, if they need to. And the more we trust in Him, the more protection we have every day. And you trust us in the Lord and resist the temptations, that protection is with us for as long as we live. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Great insights. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts or comments or questions that you'd like to bring forth? Please go right ahead. Well, dear ones, remember that God has chosen you not by mistake, but by purpose to do a great work for Him in these last days. And all the angels of heaven and all the resources of heaven are to help you in accomplishing the work that God has purposely given you to accomplish. And what a joy it is to see a precious soul brought to Christ for salvation. It is of an infinite value to God. And you'll have a star in your crown, even if it's just one. Well, next time we'll find out more of the parables dealing with Christ's mission on this earth and the insights connected with those parables. And again, our dear sister Rose will be leading out in the next several weeks. Praise God for His merciful kindness. Praise God for never making a mistake. and praise God for allowing us to have life for just such a time as this. And who would like to have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for your words of love and guidance to us, for stories of others who have faced challenges and have been successful because you give them strength and you give them courage and you give them the willingness to hang in there. Dear Lord, thank you for this family that we enjoy every Sabbath, our family all over the world, our family of brothers and sisters. And this family generates so much love in the room, it's irresistible. Thank you, especially for the Sabbath day, when we can come together as a family and enjoy the stories and enjoy each other as we should. Be with us now as we go into the next session. Open up our minds for the special truth that you have for each one of us. Be with the speaker. Send the Holy Spirit to quicken our hearts to hear the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Let us take a 13-minute break. And then return back here at 12:15 Pacific or 3:15 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you in about 13 minutes, dear ones.